As we discussed last week, we are going to work through Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 and consider the gifts of God that Paul is praying the church in Ephesus will receive. My prayer is that these are gifts that you will open yourself up to receiving from God as we move through and beyond this week. These things correspond to the gifts of God seen in the creation narratives, things that God gave us in the very beginning, but we have so easily lost as we sought to live our own way, detached from God, and sought to live with our own wisdom. So Ephesians 1:17 introduces us to the first thing Paul is praying for. He wrote this. He said, "I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God." One of the great gifts God longs to give us, the first great gift God longs to give us, is himself, that we would know God. Let's pray and then we'll continue through this. God, I ask that we would understand that there is more to knowing you than knowing about you, knowing information, knowing even the Bible. God, help us to open ourselves up to truly knowing you and being known by you. As we explore Paul's prayer, and in particular Paul's life as it related to you, may you expose things that need to be exposed. And most importantly, help us to be open to the gift of yourself in our own lives. Amen. Why is this prayer, this idea that we would know God, so important to Paul? To understand that, it's helpful to understand Paul's story. For those not familiar with Paul's story, when we first meet him in the Bible, his name is Saul. He is very familiar with this upstart group of people called followers of the way. These ones who gather in these ecclesia, these church communities. But Paul, or Saul at the time, is not a fan of this thing called the church or these people who were not yet called Christians. We get a brief glimpse of Paul when Stephen, one of the earliest church leaders, became the first follower of the way to be killed because of his testimony about Jesus. Presumably inspired by this action where Paul is holding coats, watching Stephen get stoned, Saul is inspired. The next time we meet him, he's initiating a quest to travel from Jerusalem to Damascus in order to round up and arrest more of these followers of the way, these Jesus people. I love the deep irony in the fact that the first look at Saul finds him on a missionary journey to silence those who proclaimed the name of Jesus, when he would go on to become the most prominent first century missionary who is proclaiming the name of Jesus. But before we get to that, Paul, we find that this Saul has become familiar to the church. He's become a feared opponent of these early Jesus followers. And he's en route to Damascus to round them up for a trial and presumably for an execution. We pick up Saul's story in Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Let me read that for you. It says, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone." Here we find a man who was absolutely devoted to God, and he was actually devoted to looking for God. In other parts of the Bible, we read that Paul, or Saul again, was absolutely committed to the knowledge of the law. He studied scripture. He wanted to know everything there was to know in the law. He was absolutely devoted to pursuing God through obedience to the law. He did everything he was supposed to. And Paul, or Saul, was absolutely devoted to pursuing God through religious devotion. That was what was driving him, wanting to do God's will by getting rid of these heretics, these ones who spoke against the God that he knew. He was unbelievably devoted to God. And yet somehow he wasn't seeing God. God wasn't really hidden. It's just that Saul was so focused on other things that he failed to see him. He was focused on knowledge of the law. He was focused on obedience and devotion that he actually failed to see God. Until God finally jumped up in front of him, literally screaming, "Hey, hey, Saul, you can know me. I'm right here, and I am Jesus." Kind of reminds me of a game I used to play with my kids when we were young. The game would start when I was carrying one of my sons on my shoulders, and they'd be up there while I was walking, and I'd call for them. I'd say, "Micah, where are you?" or "Joe, where are you?" Inevitably, they'd say, "I'm right here, Dad." And they'd call from behind, and I'd say, "Right where? I can't see you." Because I couldn't see them. They were behind me. And they'd yell, "I'm behind you." So I'd spin. And of course, they would spin with me, and I'd say, "Where? I can't see you." And the game would go on. Eventually, they'd have their hands in front of my face. They'd be leaning around as far as they possibly could to say, "Hey, I'm right here. I'm on your shoulders." And before they got too frustrated, I'd pull them around to my front, and I'd look them in the eye and say, "Oh, there you are." Looking back, I'm sure their therapist will have a lot to say about that game. But at the time, it was a fun game that got us both laughing. Even though I couldn't see them, or I pretended to, they were always right there and they were letting me know it. And that was Paul's experience. God was always there calling for Paul, calling through Scripture, calling through those around him that were telling him about this Jesus. This wasn't a game Paul initiated. Rather, Paul was so busy thinking he already had the answer and thinking he already knew God that he actually completely missed out on God calling until finally God jumped in front of him and in an undeniable way said, "Hey, Paul, you can know me. I'm right here and I'm Jesus." Now, once God showed up and got Paul's attention in this way, Paul was completely transformed, and the quest to know God through Jesus and helping others to get to know God through Jesus became his life's focus. Hence this prayer that these people in Ephesus would know God. In Paul's letter to a church in Philippi, Paul said, "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead." That was his longing. Knowing Christ became his primary goal. And when he visited a church, when he visited a city, his goal was similar. In writing to the church in Corinth, he described his focus with these words. He said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The great gift God longs to give us. Paul learned this and Paul sought to share it. That great gift is himself, that we would know God. Paul recognized that you could have the best religion, the deepest devotion, and the most biblical knowledge. You could have the most volunteer hours at the church, the best reputation at a Christian camp. You could have all of it, but without receiving the gift of knowing Jesus and continuing to grow in that knowledge, it amounts to nothing. That's why in Ephesians, the starting point of his prayer is that they would grow in their knowledge of God. Very quickly, let's talk about four ways that God opens us up to this gift of knowing him better. The first we've already highlighted, but it's essential that we mention it again, and that is through Jesus. We know God through Jesus. The book of Hebrews puts it this way. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. In short, God looks like Jesus. God has always looked like Jesus. If we want to get to know God and what God is like, we need to look at Jesus. This is essential to remind ourselves of, because without it, it's so easy and so likely that we will actually get God all wrong. People, us, are capable of conceiving of God in almost any different way. Without guidance on how to understand God, a clear picture of what God is like, it's impossible for us to really have clarity about who God is and the God we're getting to know. This was true for millennia, that people thought they had a sense of who God was, and even though they had scripture and revelation and prophets, they thought they had a picture of God, until Jesus showed up and showed them and showed us the exact representation of God's being. And because of Jesus, we have a basis for clarity about what God is like. You know, there are people, many people, who present God as an angry and wrathful God. You have to ask, does that look like Jesus? There are many who think of God as being completely okay with us doing whatever we want. They define God's love as being licensed, that we can do whatever we want. But if you read the stories of Jesus, does that look like him? Sorry. We might conceive of God as being primarily concerned with, you know, the things that I want, my rights, my freedoms, the things that are important to me. But when you read the story of Jesus, does that look like him? The clearest way God gives us this gift of knowing him is through Jesus. And that helps us to see and know God more clearly in every other aspect that God reveals himself to us. I've heard people point out that, yeah, but Jesus isn't here with us in person. We can't see Jesus, so that doesn't really help us. Two quick responses to that are, first, Jesus gave us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to guide us in good discernment. And two, we don't only get to know God through Jesus, but he remains the way that we discern God in other ways and places. We test it against what we know of Jesus. So let's quickly talk about three other ways that God gives us knowledge of himself that we test against the person of Jesus. Second and most obvious is through the Bible. Jesus is most clearly revealed in the Bible, but that doesn't mean the entire Bible makes God clearly known. In order to truly understand God from the Bible, we need to read the Bible through the lens of Jesus. Jesus himself, in talking with some religious leaders of his day, said it this way. He said, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." If you want to know God, please read and study and immerse yourself in the Bible. I love it when I see Bibles highlighted and marked and that people have devoted their time to studying it. But please test anything you start to see in it against the person of Jesus. I once heard a teacher say that you can use the Bible to defend any neurosis. He was pointing out that the Bible can be used to defend virtually anything if you just start taking verses out or taking sections out, or you miss out on the key to interpreting the whole thing. You can have all the biblical knowledge in the world and miss out on knowing God without Jesus. Many people throughout history and many people in churches today have been committed to the Bible and studied it and even taught it and preached it, but they've missed out on truly knowing God because all Jesus was the one who got them saved. They didn't read the Bible through the person of Jesus. Jesus didn't make God fully known to them. The Bible can be used to create and defend any view of God. The only correct way to allow the Bible to shape our image of God is if we learn to understand it in ways that are consistent with the person the life, the love, the death, the sacrifice, the resurrection of Jesus, the one who is the exact representation of God. So with the foundation of Jesus, God will help us receive the gift of himself through the Bible. But we don't only get to know God through Jesus and the Bible. We also get to know God through other people. God helps us to get to know him through others. The passage from Hebrews we read earlier that talked about God being revealed fully in Jesus starts by saying God revealed himself through the prophets. Clearly, God can speak through people. But Genesis 1 makes an even more clear and profound claim. It says that God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Every person is created with that image of God. They have that opportunity to represent him and make him known. That means we have the opportunity to get to know God through every other person, whether they know it or not, whether they mean to represent God to us or not. If we are in tune with Jesus and seeking to get to know God, we can hear from him through the voices and in the eyes and ears of others around us. It could come through a simple gesture of kindness from a stranger, a loving rebuke from a friend, a word of wisdom from a grandparent, or the ache in the eyes of someone in need. God makes himself known through people if we'll pay attention for him to do so. One beautiful and simple example of this was when Micah was a toddler. Angie and I experienced several miscarriages between when Micah was born and when Joe was born, and we didn't share those experiences with Micah. We knew he could tell when we were sad, but he didn't know why. One day, right on the heels of one of those miscarriages, I left the house to go to my office, and Angie, who had been putting on a brave face until I left, just collapsed onto our front stairs and started to weep. And two-year-old Micah, who had no way to know why she was crying, came up to her and gave her a hug. Then he looked at her and said, "It's okay, Mama. Our baby's with God and is safe now." He had no knowledge of why she was crying, none that we had given him. And we are convinced that our little boy, who really shouldn't have known what was going on, and we have no idea how or if he did, we're convinced that he helped us to hear and know God and God's heart in that moment. God offers us the gift of himself through Jesus, through the Bible, and through others. Sometimes even when they don't even know it. But God also offers the gift of himself and getting to know him through the world around us. There's an old hymn that says, "Everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there." Romans 1:20 says that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. God can be seen in creation and in the world around us if we will heed him. I vividly remember the experience of engaging God through the still presence of a dragonfly while I was in a time of prayer and quiet in Killarney Provincial Park. I could have easily missed it or even physically pushed it away, but instead I sat still and this dragonfly sat with me for several minutes as I studied it and marveled at the intricacy and closeness of God and God's creation. There have been several other times in my life, and I know this is true for many of you, where God and God's presence has been made known through the created world. To help you engage with God this week, I would like to invite you to do a simple spiritual exercise called a walking prayer. It's quite simple in principle, and yet in a world where we usually walk to get somewhere or for the purpose of exercise or we throw on music or a podcast, this simple exercise could be challenging. The invitation of the walking prayer exercise is to go for a walk, and on that walk, simply walk with God. a time in which you seek to be aware of your body and of God's presence with you while you walk. There's a link in the YouTube description to the sermon page on our website, and on that page there's a downloadable document that'll help guide you. I encourage you to take advantage of this invitation to do this walk with God. No music, no headphones, no pushing, no heart rate monitor, just to walk with God and pay attention to God. Listen to the sounds of nature. Listen to your body. Listen to what God might speak into your heart. And as you do this, just ask God to make himself known to you and see if God does. The first gift God offers us is himself, known through Jesus, the Bible, each other, and the world around us. This is God's ultimate gift. And getting to know God, this pursuit of God, this gift of himself is a never-ending well of depth and discovery and intimacy. Everything else we're going to talk about through this series is an overflow of that greatest gift. I pray that today and throughout this week, you will be able to get to know God more fully and more clearly as you open yourself up to receiving, first and foremost, him. Let's pray. Lord God, as we were reminded last week, every good and perfect gift comes from you. We thank you that the starting and foundational place of those gifts is the gift of yourself, that we can know you. Thank you that you are not aloof and distant. Thank you for your grace in the times we act like you are, or treat you as such, where we push you away in order to do things ourselves or to do things our own way. I ask that you would help us to see you and know you as we move through this week, even if, like Paul, we need you to make it happen in a dramatic fashion. No matter how long we've known you or think we've known you, help us to be eager and open to know you more. Amen.